Will you pray with me? Blessed are you, Lord God of our salvation. To you be praise and glory forever and ever and ever. As once you ransomed your people from Egypt and led them to freedom in the promised land, so now you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your risen Son. May we, the first fruits of your new creation, rejoice in this new day you have made and praise you for your mighty acts. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, if you haven't already, if you could open up your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're continuing on. Sean preached on the earlier portion of chapter 15 last week, so we're continuing on today with a later part of chapter 15. We are currently marking the season of Easter together, the season of the church when we remember the murder, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so for this season of Easter, our sermon series is called Practicing Resurrection. Our hope with this series is not to give us all another set of tasks or to give us a bunch of morality homework. Instead, our hope is to reflect on how we are being shaped, formed, and transformed a little bit by little bit. The truth of the resurrection. We've got to be asking ourselves, does this resurrection thing have anything to do with the way I live my life today? This is what we're exploring together. Now, our passage, our gospel passage from this morning, is from John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. We call his account a gospel. There are four different writers of gospel books. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we heard from John's gospel today. Now, the word gospel is an English word. It's a translation from a Greek word, a Greek word, euangelion, which means good news. Mark, for example, one of the other gospel writers, opens his gospel book straight out by saying he's going to talk about the euangelion of Jesus Christ. The term euangelion in Mark and John's, the gospel writers' days, it wasn't a religious term. It's really interesting. Good news is not a religious term. It was actually a civic term used to indicate that there was news that was going to change the community life in some way. So, for example, you could have a euangelion that there was a new emperor, or a new euangelion that there was going to be a royal wedding. So at the moment, we are inundated with royal wedding news, but I imagine at some point the palace in London published a statement that there was going to be a royal wedding, right? A euangelion, it would have been back in the time of John and Mark. What it was, this euangelion, was a notice. It was news that something was going to change in the climate of the community. Now, the gospel writers, interestingly, co-opt this term for their own purposes. They do this as well with the term Savior. That also wasn't originally a Christian term. It was a secular term. But here, euangelion, well, Mark will use it. He says that he's going to write about the euangelion of Jesus Christ. And what he means is that he is sharing news about a guy who is changing the community. In fact, what he is writing about is that God is changing the way things are from the heart of the human world in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, our passage this morning in John's euangelion is just Jesus speaking. So I just grabbed the pew Bible that's here at the front, and I have red letters in my pew Bible. Has anyone ever seen a red letter Bible? Yes, some of you have. So if your eyesight is as poor as mine, you won't see that these two pages that I'm holding up to you almost completely red, because Jesus in this part of John's gospel is doing all the talking. So in our passage this morning, it's just Jesus talking. He is setting the frame. Let's look at verse 9. We can look at the one that's on the screen. As the Father has loved me, which is just perfect, thank you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, I love the another one of the translations of the New Testament, the Message translation, says, instead of abide in my love, it's written, make yourselves at home in my love. I just thought that was such an evocative way to say it. So abide in my love, make yourselves at home in my love. So when you hear that word abide, maybe just think of making yourselves at home, settled, that you're a welcome person in the home of love. Now, what is this love that Jesus is talking about? Actually, if you go back, thank you. Sorry, Emma. What is this love that Jesus is talking about? I think it's really easy for us when we think about love to get to rely on our own experience. And it might be personal experience, it might be cultural experience of what love is. It may be something that we associate with being one of those amazing feelings. Can anybody think of a song title that has the word love in it? One of those great wedding reception games. Anyone think of a song that has the word love in it? Beyoncé, does she have a song? Come on. Crazy Love. Crazy Love. Sorry, there's an earworm for you. Those of you who are my age, Tainted Love. Does anyone remember that? Tainted Love. How about the Beatles? Oh my gosh, so they have multiple. So All You Need Is Love, Love, Love Me Do. She Loves Me, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah. Oh my gosh, the Beatles. Whitney Houston. Oh, yes, that's not what I was thinking of. I was thinking of, I actually owned the CD. I was given it as a gift. The Bodyguard. Oh my gosh, Kevin Costner was so handsome in those days, wasn't he? I was very young and very naive. But I Will Always Love You, she sings at the end, I think, as she gets onto the plane and they're separated forever, so they don't really actually experience love, do they? But she sings about it. So this is one way of seeing love, right? Love songs are, and I listen with a very critical ear to the radio. There's lots of stuff about love, a really interesting, sometimes very challenging commentary about what love is. It's often something we seek, something that if we don't have it, we feel less of a person. We know that people fall in and out of love. We hear that it's best to be true to your heart. If you're not fulfilling my needs, then I'm going to walk. Sometimes it seems that love is very personal, temporary, and very conditional. So I wonder if Jesus is talking about that kind of love, this kind of very personal and private, temporary, fleeting, and strings-attached love. So if I was going to be theological, there are different ways of, there are different Greek words for love, and I'm not going to go down there, right? But there are different ways of describing love. But let's look at what Jesus says in our passage today. And I'm not going to get all Greek on you any more than I already have. Let's test it out together. What is this love that Jesus is describing? So again, So verse 9, if you want to read with me, verse 9 and John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, Jesus says. So what does this tell us? I think this is telling us that the love the Father has showered on the Son, Jesus. Now then Jesus, the Son, showers on his disciples. So this is love that is originating from God the Father. And Jesus says, in this passage that he is loving his disciples just like the Father loves him. Abide in my love, he says. Jesus is implying that he himself has made a home in God's love, in the Father's love. But this love originates from God the Father and freely given to the Son, and then through the Son to his disciples. It is love, I think, that we can see abounds. And in fact, Jesus says, there is no love greater than this. His great love shown by loving his disciples so much that he goes to the cross so that they could have the hope of eternal life. So this love is not individual, is not private. This love is love that flows from the Father to the Son and to the disciples. And then Jesus' command is that the love flows between the disciples. So it's not individual, it's not private, this love. How long does this love that Jesus is talking about, how long does it last for? Well, I think we see this best in his command that his disciples love each other. I think we're going to get there. Thank you. How long is it? Well, let's read verse 12 and 13. You can see it up on the screen. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And I'm going to move ahead to verse 17, and I don't have a visual for it. In verse 17, you'll see, if you read with me, Jesus says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. What kind of time limit are you hearing here? Shelf life? We can talk, we'll talk about conditions in a second, but in terms of time, there is no limit. And if you want to be like grammatical, you can look like, is it present? Is it past completed? Or is it happening right now? That you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus' love started before, but we can love because he's what he's done before and what the Father has done for him. But there is no time limit. Jesus is calling us to love now and love in the future. But this first love is a love that flows from the Father. And the second thing we want to remember now is that it has no limitations of time. Now, did anyone notice some ifs in the passage today? Any ifs? Like in verse 10 and verse 14, have a look. So verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And then 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Well, as I'm going to sidebar here. So I read that in the First World War, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I understand that during the First World War, this was used as a club to pressure people, to put conditions on God's love, to pressure men to go off and fight in the war. So it has been used, this passage has been used with conditions. If we have conditions, and we sit with these ifs, is Jesus here sharing the good news with me at all? Is he letting us know that we're being constantly evaluated by God? Is God's love to us dependent on our performance? If we don't behave well, will Jesus dismiss us? Will he stop loving us? It's good to ask those kinds of questions, hey? This is one of those important times when we need to look at the even just a little bit further at the context of our passage. Now, you remember from Sean's sermon last week and our reading from last week, Jesus is talking to those who have already experienced God's love and who have been grafted on by faith to the vine. So yes, there is a conditional element in what Jesus is talking about here. But you know what? When I've read the commentaries, it would seem that the conditional element is our behavior. So he knows that our behavior is not certain. But his teaching is that within this house of love that we are invited into, right, we are invited in to receive that love and to share that love. And it's in those conditions that are the best chance for God's love to overflow within us and out of us. Our love to flow for one another, for Jesus, for the Father. So yes, there are conditions here, but the conditions, that is, if, you know, so a conditional love would be, if you really loved me, you would come with me to the gym today. Or if you really loved me, you would buy me that car. Right? This is different. This is, Jesus' love is certain. God's love is certain. It has no end. But our behavior within that is conditional based on our choices. So, we see that God's love flows from the Father to the Son to the disciples and between the disciples. God's love has no limitation of time. And this love is not conditional. And finally, I'd like to talk about character. How can we know what God's love is like, what this love is like? What is its character? It is a love, Jesus says, that builds within us, grows within us a joy inside. It's not a joy that we create. It's a joy that comes from God. And it is a special joy, a joy that is full, a love that is fruitful. Do you see in verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." So hey, we're chosen by him and appointed by him to go out and bear fruit. And you know what? This isn't fruit that's going to wither on the vine. This, like God's love, is fruit that's going to last. And it's powerful love. It's love that changes things. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Wow. The character of God's love is so amazing in its fullness and fruitfulness and its lastingness. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean, lastingness. So what I want to do now is I'm going to reread verses 16 and 17, and I'd like you to listen very carefully. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, do that. And then we're going to sit quietly together and hold these words in prayer. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and ask Jesus to speak to us this morning. And I'd like you to reflect and meditate and sit with these words, but also I'd like you to reflect and meditate on how Jesus is calling us as a community to love like Jesus commands. And we've already talked about what that love looks like. So I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for about 5 minutes quietly together, and then I'll close us. "You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." So, Holy Spirit, we pray now that as we spend just a little bit of time this morning together, fill us with your presence. Guide us and lead us. Give us the words that we can't come up with that are not within us. Show us this love. And help us to reflect now on how we as a community can be those loving disciples, loving one another, receiving your love and sharing your love, having that love flow out from us.